Job chapter 28. And as you do that, let me begin by talking about our inquisitive nature. People have built into them this longing to know why. We have built into us a longing to understand, to see the inner workings of how something operates, to be given the full picture. I was just speaking with our guest, Jessica, and I, who's not here today. She's still healing from her surgery. We used to live in a small Navy base at Sugar Grove, West Virginia. I'd be surprised if anybody here had heard of that town. Its population about 24. And the base was operated by the NSA, and it was intentionally isolated. It was very back in the woods, and people, the locals, they wondered what we did there. They wondered what happened at the Sugar Grove Navy Station. And even I was on a need-to-know basis, because I was the command photographer and public relations guy, so I only entered what I'll just call the facility a couple of times, and when I did enter, it was under close supervision. But the locals loved to speculate about the inner workings of this weird duty station. They wanted understanding. They wanted to have the inside scoop, and so they'd speculate about what we did. I've heard they've got aliens in there. They've got Bigfoot in there. That was my favorite. But they loved to speculate about what we did there. Were we torturing terrorists in there? I mean, I heard everything. But one day, I was an hour away from the base in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And I was at a local bookstore, and the salesperson was trying to sell me an e-reader, you know. And I told him, no thanks. I like physical books too much. And I told him the only reason I could ever see myself needing an e-reader is if I were to deploy again, because you have very limited space on a ship, so on and so forth. And when I said that, that really got his attention. He said, are you military? I said, yeah. He said, you know, there's a Navy base about an hour from here, tucked up in the hills. I said, oh, no kidding. He said, yeah, you know what they do there? I said, no idea. And he said, they got an underground river coming all in from the Atlantic, and they bring secret submarines in for refueling and maintenance and to put the nuclear missiles on it. Did you know? I said, my gosh, I had no idea. We have a burning desire to know how and why things work, even if we have to create an answer to get there. And the internal desire to understand doesn't go away when tragedy strikes, when we face pain and suffering. Rather, it intensifies. When we're hurting more than ever, we want to know why. We want to understand. We want to find the key to unlock the door to see the inner workings of the mind of God, the structure of the universe, and how everything, including my pain, fits together so that we can finally be at ease and say, now I know why. But we rarely ever find out why. When suffering hits us, we often begin grasping at straws, don't we? We want to search and find some kind of deeper knowledge or understanding that answers the lingering why question. So we speculate or we guess. Maybe this is why I'm facing this suffering. Maybe this is what I'm being taught through this trial. Maybe this is what God intends to show me through all of this pain. Maybe. Maybe not. Sometimes what God is doing through our suffering may be more obvious than at other times. Often we may never find out the why answer. We may not gain the right amount of wisdom to decode the hard path that we're walking. This search for answers, the search for wisdom, has characterized the back and forth conversations between Job and his friends so far. Job asserts his innocence. His friends assume his guilt. And we have seen chapter after chapter of these men going back and forth and arguing, speculating, accusing, and often claiming to have a higher knowledge or a higher wisdom that informs their opinion. And by the time we arrive at Job chapter 28, the three cycles of arguments between Job and his friends, those have ended. And Job is at this point essentially giving his closing argument. Job is giving his final thoughts. Now chapters 26 through 31 That's Job's lengthy last words to his miserable comforters in this discourse. It's a huge portion of the book, 26 through 31. But in the very center, chapter 28, where we are today, Job asks a big question. We'll get to that question in a moment. But you can almost see these guys all seated in the ash, tired, dirty, angry at each other. They've gone in circles for quite a long time, and they haven't really made any progress. This mirrors real life very well, doesn't it? In all of our lives, there are cases of hardship that we face that we still don't have figured out. There are issues in our families that we are still divided on, kind of like Job and his friends. So 28 is powerful. And I know that sometimes as you're reading Job, as I've been reading through it, you may be thinking, man, I wish this wasn't poetic. I just want to read this in plain sentences. But chapter 28 is made so much better for being poetic. Job really takes the time to paint a big, vivid picture, and it's going to serve us. And it finally culminates in the asking of a large question that we need to chew slowly and enjoy it. Now, leading up to 28, chapters 26 and 27, Job is still on full throttle, defending his integrity like a barrage of arrows that block out the sun. Job is like standing his ground as his friends launch assault after assault. But then in 28, it takes on an entirely different pace and style. It's like a noticeable shift between movements of music, like we've changed the channel. It's like emerging above the thunderstorm to a quiet, serene starscape. That's chapter 28. The name-calling stops, the banter stops, the accusations and the defenses stop. And it's all centered around a question that Job asks. Now, rather than ask Job's question up front, let's work our way up to it, which is what the author intended. Read along with me now. Job chapter 28. I'll read verses 1 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, they are placed underneath your seats, or you can slide up to someone who has a Bible. I'm sure they would not mind you reading over their shoulder. Job 28, verses 1 through 8, read like this. Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air, far from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Why is Job talking about mining? Why is Job talking about mining? After these eight verses, are you confused? How do they fit into the arguments? Why is Job talking about mining? This has nothing to do with the issues at hand. Has Job finally snapped? He's lost his children. His wife won't have anything to do with him. He has no money, no friends. Round and round in arguments with these miserable comforters. Months on the ash heap will get to a guy's head, you know. Has Job lost his cognitive abilities, or has he disconnected from reality? His friends may have been wondering that too. Maybe as Job starts talking about a seemingly unrelated topic like mining, they're cautiously packing up their stuff to leave and go home. Job's finally hit the wall. We tried, but there's nothing we can do for him now. He's long gone. Job hasn't lost his mind. He's actually being rather collected and pointed. Why is he talking about mining? We'll see in a moment, but continue. Verses 9 through 11. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. Can you see these images in your head? turning mountains over, cutting channels in the earth. Why? To discover something precious beneath. To turn up jewels and wealth. Job is talking about the hard work of mining. People toil in the earth searching for precious stones, and their work often pays off. They find what they seek. The series of movies made after Tolkien's book, The Hobbit, I think are helpful here. Simply for the images, if nothing else. I love when we get a look at the mining operations of the dwarves, and we see the deep shafts, the pulley systems, that swinging to and fro that Job mentioned, the refining process. And I especially think of that shot where this dwarf, toiling away at his work, chips away at a bit of earth and uncovers a priceless jewel, the heart of the mountain, the Arkenstone. It becomes the most prized possession of their entire kingdom. Mining is a work of bringing hidden treasures to light. But still, why is Job talking about mining? The answer is in the next verse, verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? You see, Job's analogy of men digging up the earth in search of riches now translates over into his real life search for understanding. Where is it? From chapters 3 to 27, Job has been searching for understanding, searching for wisdom, trying to decipher exactly why these things have happened to him. Like a man digging for jewels or a vein of gold, Job has been digging for insight to God's purposes. So we now understand the mining illustration. But let's read on. Verses 12 through 19. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." And the sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, and precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Job's big question is in verse 12. Where do I find wisdom? And in these verses, we see how frustrating a situation Job is actually in. There are two truths about wisdom in those verses we just read. Maybe you've already seen them. It's that wisdom is beyond value, and wisdom is beyond reach. It's beyond value, and it is beyond reach. Look at 15 through 19. Again, it cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. It is beyond value. Nothing on this earth can equal its price. No amount of gold or sapphires or jewels, like a family heirloom that you simply will not part with, it is not for sale. It's beyond value. Not only is it not for sale, though, it's nowhere to be found. It's beyond reach. Look at verses 12 through 14 one more time. Where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. It is not found in the land of the living. Not in the sea, not in the deep, dark places of the earth. Unlike the jewels mentioned, which can be unearthed with enough sweat, wisdom isn't something that can be excavated by people. Understanding how and why things are the way they are, understanding, Job says, he wants more than anything else, but he cannot access it. This is kind of like the desire to turn back time. If only I could change things in the past, things would be better today. But you can't. Rearranging time and past events is not an attainable goal. Would it be helpful? Yes, it could be helpful. But is it something we can reach out and grab? No. To try and do so would be foolish. Similarly here, Job is crying out for understanding. If only I had wisdom, if only I could see what was really going on here, then I'd be okay. But he can't. It is beyond value. It is beyond our reach. Job chapter 28 shows us the futility of seeking wisdom on our own terms and in the wrong places. So we've seen Job's problem. Wisdom is his great desire, but he cannot acquire it. It does not naturally occur in his realm or in ours. So my proposition to you today is this. Because true wisdom is not found on earth, we look heavenward to the God of wisdom. Because true wisdom is not found on earth, we look heavenward to the God of wisdom. In short, friends, if we cannot find wisdom here, we must look elsewhere. Job seems to know this. Where shall wisdom be found? It is not in the land of the living. Let's look elsewhere for wisdom. Let's search for understanding in a different place. But where? I have two brief points for you today. And the first is this. God alone holds all wisdom. God alone holds all wisdom. Let me read to you verses 20 through 27. Moving on. Job first restates his problem. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, "We have heard a rumor of it with our ears." God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. Job had a big question, where is wisdom? He gets a big answer. In fact, he gives the big answer. God has it. God understands the way to it, and God knows its place. Now, is it just that God knows where to find it? Is it simply that he is all-knowing and he knows where wisdom is? No, look at the text again closely. He saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. Church and friends, here we come to a crucial point for our understanding of God and wisdom. I think our minds can tend to think of God as God and wisdom as wisdom. And God has, because of his great power, he has like found the key to unlock wisdom. And in our minds, God has absorbed all the wisdom that is out there. So he knows everything because he has access to all wisdom. And while we are safe to say that, yes, God knows everything. And yes, God has access to all understanding and knowledge and wisdom, we would be wrong to think of God as having uncovered wisdom himself and then taken it in, making himself wise. The Holy Scripture in Job paints a different picture. God doesn't just have wisdom. God made wisdom. He declared it. He established it. All wisdom and understanding in the universe isn't just known by God, it comes from God. This is crucial. Have you ever followed a stream or a river back to its original source? Driving through the Potomac Highlands region of the United States, that's in the Mid-Atlantic region, earlier in our marriage, Jessica and I, we saw a sign. We were on a little two-lane highway, a sign marking a turnoff that said, "Beginning of the Potomac River." So we followed up a winding mountain road, and eventually we came to a small parking lot. in the woods up on top of a mountain. And there's a big stone there called, does anybody know? This is Final Jeopardy stuff. The Fairfax Stone. We walked up to that stone, and emerging from beneath it was a small but steady trickle of water. Now, the Potomac River is huge. I don't know if you've seen it, but when you hear that George Washington threw a stone across it at his home, and then you go to Mount Vernon and you see how big the Potomac is, you realize there's no way that story is true. That's fake news. The river is vast and huge, and all that power and size and magnificence can be traced back to a single source, the Fairfax Stone in the Potomac Highlands. There's a lot of understanding out there. There's a lot of wisdom out there. But just like the Potomac, every bit of actual truth, every piece of understanding can be traced back to a source of ultimate understanding. It's God Almighty. All wisdom comes from God Almighty. Wisdom comes from Him. God alone holds all wisdom. It flows from Him. It isn't an arbitrary concept that exists outside of God. And if it's true that God holds all wisdom, there are a couple of implications for us. And the first is that because God established wisdom, He alone has the right to define it. He alone has the right to define it. It is His. There is ownership here with God and wisdom. God owns wisdom. He alone can define it. You know those brief animated clips you can send to your friends in Messenger or in text? What are they called? Okay. I heard the two things I needed to hear. I heard GIF and GIF. Steve Wilhite is the man who invented those. They are fully known as graphics interchange format. Okay? Now, how do we pronounce the GIF acronym? People are divided, obviously. I hope we can get past this as a church. Now, this became a big debate online, and Steve Wilhite, the creator, has stepped into the debate and spoken. And the creator, Steve Wilhite, told us it's pronounced GIF. It's pronounced GIF. Sorry. So guess what? Debate is over. Debate is over. Why? Because the only one with the authority to speak to the nature of GIF files has stepped in and spoken. Just the same, if the author of wisdom, the creator of wisdom, has spoken concerning wisdom, we ought to listen. Because He alone has that right. So God holds all wisdom. He alone can define it. So we should crave His definition of it. And we will get it. We should want it immensely. In His mercy, He's helped us in this area. We'll get there in a moment. But secondly, not only does He have the right to define it, but He has the right to distribute it because it's His. He has the right to distribute wisdom. It is literally a possession of His. He may do with it what He pleases. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11 may help here. This is a separate context. It's speaking of the spiritual gifts, but it says this. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Now, this passage in 1 Corinthians is specifically talking about spiritual gifts. There isn't a perfect correlation to be drawn there between there and Job 28. I get that, and I don't pretend that there is. But let the passage emphasize to you that God is the giver of our good gifts. God is the giver of our understanding. God is the giver of our wisdom because it is His to give. Romans 12, same concept, can help us as well. Verses 6 through 8 say, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, so on and so forth. the same point stands. That when it comes to our spiritual growth, our understanding and development, any good gift we have from God, we are dependent upon the God who holds all those things and who gives them in a way that pleases Him. God alone has the right to distribute wisdom. God holds all wisdom. It's His. The second point, which is very good news for us, is that God has instructed us regarding wisdom. God has instructed us regarding wisdom. We've established that wisdom and understanding, they are desirable things. They are like precious jewels hidden in the earth. They are highly valuable. But they are different in that we can dig and dig and never find wisdom. It doesn't belong to this realm. And that's a problem for Job as he is suffering and desperately wanting understanding. That's a problem for us as we face situations and hardships in life that leave us pulling our hair out and soaking our pillows with tears, asking, why? If only I understood. Now, Job has told us where wisdom is. God has it. God knows it. In fact, it originates with Him. It is His to define. It is His to distribute. God has all wisdom, and thank Him that He does. I couldn't run this universe. Praise God that He is all wise. But all of that still leaves a lingering question, both for Job and for us. God, I'm still hurt and confused by the stuff in my life. God, can I have that understanding? God, can I see the inner workings of Your heart and mind? God, will You show me why You allow what You allow? God, if only I could see behind the scenes, even just a glimpse, I'd be satisfied. My heart would be content. If I could just know what You know, God. God, please give me wisdom. Give me understanding. But even once we've healed and we're on the other side of hurt, we don't always have understanding. We heal without fully knowing why things happened, why they went down the way they did. I mean, yeah, I know God's in control. So did Job. Job knew that. But how did that help? It didn't clear things up for Job. God understands the intricacies of my life. But what about me here on the ground facing this day after day? Can I please have some understanding? Well, if I could spoil the ending of this story for us. Well, I'm going to. God never gives Job an inside look. He never gets the answer to his why question. And we often don't either. Wait, you mean Job wants understanding from God and God never gives it? Yeah, that's correct. Well, how does he move on? How does he continue through life? What satisfies him in his pain and moving forward? God has instructed us regarding wisdom. Let's have a look at the very last verse of this chapter, which interestingly, it's not clear in the translation into English, but this last verse breaks from the poetic style of everything before it. It's almost like a parenthesis. It's almost like a little asterisk and a separate statement. And here Job is actually quoting God. Verse 28, "And he," God, "and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." What are we reading here? Job wants wisdom. God alone has wisdom. And when Job quotes God here, what does he say? Does he say, "Oh, sure, here's how you get all the understanding you want. Why didn't you just say so, Job?" Does he say, "Here's the secret password to the treasure trove of all wisdom"? No, he says, "Fear the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." To fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Does that ring a bell in your mind as we've been preaching through Job? It should. Have we heard that before? Back in Job chapter 1, verse 8, we don't have it projected, just listen. "The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" And if you remember, how did we say fear God and turn away from evil in modern language, in New Testament language? to fear God and to turn away from evil. Sounds a lot like repent and believe. To repent and believe is to fear God and turn away from evil. So the conversation about wisdom could look this way. How do I get wisdom? Repent and believe. Yeah. But will I get all understanding? Repent and believe. Will it answer all my questions? Repent and believe. God doesn't say, I'll give you all understanding that I have. Frankly, friends, we couldn't handle it if he did. No, rather, he says, I've got all wisdom. Trust me. Follow me. Obey me. Imagine a small child asking a dragon to teach him how to fly. Will you teach me to fly, Mr. Dragon? The dragon answers, I'll do you one better. You leave the flying to me. You just hop on. God has instructed us regarding wisdom, and his instruction is to trust him and obey him, to repent and believe. Well, but that doesn't give me the answers I want. You're right, it doesn't. Neither did the fruit in the garden. Our first father and mother wanted a godlike understanding of things when all that was asked of them was trust me and obey. You see, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed since then between Job and his friends. Nothing's changed with us now. We still want God's point of view. We still want to function above our pay grade. When things don't go our way, we ask God, why are you doing things this way? I don't understand. And God says, it was never your job to understand. That's not what I made you for. You were made to trust me and to follow me. Job, preaching to himself here, verifies this. He wants answers. He wants wisdom and understanding. And he prophetically answers his own question. Fear the Lord. Turn from evil. Let the one with all understanding worry about the rest. It's not yours, Job. It's not yours to handle. Ultimately, Job 28 shows us, listen, that our goal as humans is not to gain as much wisdom as we can, but to gain as much of the all-wise God as we can. All wisdom belongs to God. We are required to follow him and trust him. And if he does indeed hold and source all wisdom, who else would we trust? There is no other acceptable candidate, least of all ourselves. Who else would we trust? So we trust God. We trust the one with all wisdom. Now, where does that leave Job? Still in the ashes. Still grieving. Still alone. Where does that leave you? When you're in the middle of grief or pain or some kind of loss or some kind of deep loneliness, where does that leave you? Is it sufficient to say, I know things are hard, but I trust in God because he alone knows. He alone is wise. I trust him. Now, church, make no mistake, that must be our posture, to trust like children do their parents. We're called to trust in God and follow him all through Scripture. We see it in the garden, in the wilderness, in the promised land. We see it here with Job. But to what end are we trusting God? Is he saying, trust me without any real plan to bring resolution? Is he a flaky promise maker who keeps making bigger promises to cover up his last one? Oh, just trust me. Things will pan out in the end. You'll see. But then he really has nothing planned and he turns and starts wringing his hands trying to come up with something. Is that our God? Will there eventually be relief for Job in his pain? Will there eventually be relief for us in our pain and anguish? Will the grand wisdom of God ever break into our reality and make things right? It has. And it will again. God has given us his wisdom in a bigger and better way than we could have anticipated. Listen to what the Holy Spirit said through Paul in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Your weaknesses, your frailty, your utter dependence, those are tools that God has ordained to demonstrate His will and make Himself known. In His wisdom, He's using your weakness. Know that before we move on. But it gets better. Look, verse 30. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. He became to us wisdom. Jesus Christ became to us wisdom from God. Wisdom personified. Wisdom, true wisdom, divine, godly wisdom, was given a body and a face and a name. Will God ever break into our reality and show us His wisdom? Yes, He already has. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Only Jesus perfectly feared God and turned away from evil. Meaning that the understanding that we crave is found only in Jesus. True satisfaction in the face of mystery and hurt is found only in Jesus. Jesus became to us the wisdom of God. Why? So that our boasting would only be in Him, the text says. So that we would be seen to be deeply dependent, not in ourselves or our own estimations or our own schemes, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is wisdom. There is wisdom. Wisdom is found in Jesus, God in human flesh, who lived righteously on the behalf of sinners and who died on behalf of sinners so that sinners might know God and be in good relationship with Him forever. To know wisdom is to be able to say in the deepest trial you've ever known, in the midst of the pain and in the confusion, to say, I don't understand this. I wouldn't have planned this. I don't get this. But God does. He gets it. He knows how this fits into my life and all of history. He knows. He's wise. And He sent His Son to earth. His name was Jesus, and He achieved victory over this trial. God's wisdom, Jesus, achieved victory over this trial. And so I trust Him. I trust Him, I boast in Him, and one day I'll be with Him, and everything will be the way it should be. Until then, I don't need divine understanding, I need Jesus. The one who, according to God's wisdom, suffered most so that one day I won't have to. Because true wisdom is not found on earth, we look heavenward to the God of wisdom. Friends, where does this meet you today? In what area of your life are you having a hard time trusting in Jesus, the wisdom of God? Today, if you are a Christian, that doesn't mean you're completely done with sin, does it? We fight today looking forward to glory, but we aren't there yet. But even if you are a Christian, I'm thinking there is some area of your life, and I know this because there is in mine, that you have made a special case. You might say, I trust God with everything else, but finances? Or I'm in a relationship that I know doesn't honor God, but I'm trusting Him and honoring Him in every other area. Isn't that enough? Or maybe this trial is too much. Normally, I trust God, but this is too deep, too powerful, too painful. Listen, let Job 28 speak to you today. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. This side of the cross, we know that means to trust in the work of Jesus to save sinners and to follow Him in obedience. That is wisdom. Christians, I encourage you today to consider whatever area of your life you are holding off, you're trusting in yourself and not in Jesus, turn it over to Him. Trust in the wisdom of God. Unbelieving friends, you may not have given God and His wisdom a second thought in your entire life. I hope you do today. And I pray that the words of the Bible, God's words, reach your heart and convict you and show you that to trust in your own wisdom and to trust in your own efforts is foolish. Life is only found in Jesus. We are called to turn away from our sins, which is breaking God's law and character, and to turn toward Jesus, to trust in His work on our behalf and to follow Him with our lives. Job 28 isn't just for Christians, it is for you, the one still living in slavery to your sinful desires. You can know the wisdom of God today. You can be freed by Jesus today to live as you were meant to live, a redeemed person who boasts only in the wisdom of God and what He has done. Let me end. Someone somewhere said you shouldn't end a sermon with a quote. That person was, I just won't ever quote them, whoever they were. I'm going to end this sermon with a quote. This is from Christopher Ashe in his helpful book on Job. He says this: our eyes are directed away from the search for the architecture and toward the person of the architect. We ask, why doesn't God answer my question? To which He replies, turn your gaze and your inquiry away from the answer you want and toward the God you must seek. If you want to live in this world as a wise person, a man or a woman of understanding, rather than a fool, do not seek wisdom for its own sake, for if you were to find it, you would become a puffed up know-it-all. So do not seek wisdom, seek the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for being all wise. Thank you for creating wisdom. Thank you that you make sense of everything and you know our struggles and how they fit into this universe. Jesus, thank you for becoming to us the wisdom of God. Thank you for shaming the so-called wisdom of the world through your life and death on behalf of sinners. Thank you for winning salvation for those who repent and believe. Spirit of God, thank you for taking us through this life with your divine presence. Thank you for imparting to us the new life in Jesus we need so desperately. Thank you for meeting us in our suffering and showing us that because of Jesus, a beautiful eternity awaits us with no more pain. Help us, we pray, to focus our own minds and the minds of those around us on the source of true wisdom, our God in heaven. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.